This is the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Let's pray. We ask, O Lord, that you would work now, as your word has just been read, and as it will be preached, we ask that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts and in our minds to give us understanding and to believe what you are saying to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're going to have to forgive me for the reference to popular culture that I'm about to make, but it's too perfect. When I was growing up, I watched a show called Star Trek. And in this show, the characters wore different colored uniforms to represent the different positions that they had on the spaceships that they served. Okay? Commanders wore gold-colored uniforms. Science and medical officers wore blue, and security officers wore red. When the characters beam down to planets, transported, right, or onto hostile enemy ships, it was the people in the red suits who got killed. In almost a laughable sort of way, this happened, and that resulted in the popularizing of the term red shirts. Red shirts, with the meaning of expendable extras. Expendable extras that die to further the plot of the main characters. In Jonah 1, there are three characters in play: the Lord, Jonah, and Gentiles. Which are important? Which are insignificant? The book of Jonah offers answers to these questions. Answers that were important for Israel to learn 2.5 millennia ago, but also important for us to learn today. In the first chapter, the Lord reveals his desire for the nations and Israel's disdain for the nations through the fleeing of a reluctant prophet. Now you can see in your bulletin, I've got the outline for the sermon in there. They're long sermon points, but they're important. So we'll move into the first point. The Lord commissioned Jonah to the Gentiles for their repentance. The Lord commissioned Jonah to the Gentiles for their repentance. Jonah is a biblical character about which we know very little. The only other passage that we hear about him in is 2 Kings chapter 14, which I'm going to read from, so you're welcome to turn there. 2 Kings chapter 14, starting at verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath, which is way north up in Syria, to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, all the way down near Jerusalem. According to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. We can turn back to Jonah. We don't know whether that event happened before or after the book of Jonah. Gath-Hepher was at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee between Cana and Nazareth. So that's right where Jonah is from, which means Jonah is a prophet to the northern kingdom. And while some evangelical scholars take this book to be written in the genre of like a parable, didn't actually happen, but it's true as a message, I take it to be historical narrative, similar to the accounts of Elijah and Elisha. And that being the case, Jeroboam reigned from 786 to 746. So these are the years of the prophet Jonah. Now, the background, this passage in 2 Kings chapter 14, is very useful because it shows us who the main political player was at this time in Israel's history. It was Assyria. Assyria. Now, Jonah prophesied that much of Israel's territory would be regained back to Israel from the Assyrians by Jeroboam. And the Lord said he did that because the affliction that was on Israel was so great, they couldn't bear it. There was none to help them. So you can see what's going on here. Israel has been subjugated for years to Assyria. And now he's promised that even though Jeroboam is a wicked king, he's going to give them some reprieve, some help. And by this time now, this kingdom of Israel was about as large as Solomon's kingdom. So this is actually a pretty good time in Israel's history. Nineveh was a serious capital. And the ancient ruins of Nineveh are visible in Mosul, Iraq. You can go to Google Maps and zoom in and you can see it. It's there on the River Tigris. In Jonah's time, Nineveh was a great city, the capital of a vast empire, the center of its military might. Nineveh represented everything, every power, political power, that was against God and his people, you see. It was a superpower like Babylon and Rome later in history. There's something you got to understand about the Assyrians. The Assyrians were brutal, merciless. They practiced the art of intimidation with such finesse that their enemies just gave up before they even had a fight so that they wouldn't have to go through the brutality of dealing with them. Imagine having a well-oiled military machine with ISIS-like gruesomeness as your northern neighbor. For more than 50 years, the Assyrians had been on the brink of overrunning Israel. Now, shortly before Jeroboam, the Assyrians entered a period of decline, but for more than 50 years, the Israelites had been paying taxes to the Assyrians. So you can think about what Jonah thinks of Nineveh. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. God is the Lord of the nations. The whole world is morally accountable to him, even those who have never heard of him. The message to be proclaimed was one of warning of judgment. Repent of your wickedness or perish. A short message. That was what Jonah was supposed to bring. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Arose is the same word as the Lord's command to Jonah in verse 2. Jonah is a very carefully crafted book. There is important structure to it and repetition of words, and I'm going to bring some of that out as we go through the passage because it's important to the meaning of the passage. Jonah turned tail and ran. Now, is that something you'd expect from one of the Lord's prophets? You can start asking this question now. Who's the real bad guy in the passage? Who's the real bad guy in the passage?
Is it Nineveh?
Or is it Jonah? We do not know where Tarshish was exactly. It may have been in Spain. But what it represented for a Hebrew like Jonah was the complete other side of the world. He's running as far away as he can possibly get. He knows of no place further than Tarshish. So he goes down and pays the fare. This is a display of Jonah's hatred for the Assyrians. He hates them. He hates them. We can't run from the will of the Lord. He will have his way with us, one way or the other. And we see that in this book. We've all read it from beginning to end. So we know what happens later. The Lord will have his way. It's better for us if we submit to him and do his good and holy will. Well, second, moving on to verses 4 through 9. The Lord captured Jonah among the Gentiles for their education. The Lord captured Jonah among the Gentiles for their education. We read that the Lord sent, or literally threw a great wind on the sea so that there was a great tempest. And we'll see that word threw later. Fear is another important word that's repeated through this chapter. The mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. See, they realized, well, they were superstitious, but they also realized, this is no ordinary storm we're facing. This is no ordinary storm. Their ship was about to be broken up. Why had this evil befallen them? So they cried out to their gods, any god that would listen, any god that might help. Every god that they could think of, they prayed to. And they began throwing cargo overboard in desperation. This might be a slightly odd question to ask at this point, but I'm going to ask it. Do you feel sorry for these sailors? Do you realize what brought this upon them? Do you think that they have the knowledge of God necessary to prevent his wrath, to prevent his punishment, to prevent God from bringing them down to their watery grave? Do you have a concern for them? Does Jonah care about them? Well, here's a surprise. Jonah is fast asleep in the hold. He doesn't know what's happening. I don't know how he can sleep through that, but he doesn't know what's happening, and presumably, Jonah doesn't care. He doesn't care. He was called to preach to a Gentile city. He disobeys the command, and he runs. Here we have him on a ship full of Gentiles. So he goes and withdraws himself, hides himself down in the bottom corner of the ship. Nothing better to do than to sleep. The Gentiles were pagans. They were polytheists. They worshipped many gods. They wanted every god represented by the crew to be called on for help, so the captain went to find this missing passenger. Arise and call on your God, he says. Well, Jonah has heard this command before. Arise and call. Arise and cry out. Those are the exact same words that the Lord had given him when he commissioned him to go to Nineveh. Surely the words had been burned in Jonah's mind. Arise and call out at Nineveh. Arise and call out. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. Never. Never. I will not do that. Ironically, here is a Gentile, a pagan Gentile, coming to Jonah and telling him to call out on his God. He pleads with him. Get right with your God. Cry out to him. Maybe he'll save us. Imagine the shock and shame that Jonah would be experiencing in this situation. Right? Here's an unbeliever coming up to him and saying, pray. Pray, Jonah. But note that Jonah refuses to pray. Jonah refuses to pray. Jonah was far from God, but God was not far from him. He tried to flee from the Lord, to go as far away as he possibly could. Does Jonah think he can actually get away from the Lord? Of course not. Of course not. As the psalmist says in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? The truth is that there is no place that anyone can flee from God. Whether in heaven, darkness, or death, or the uttermost parts of the sea. Well, even though the captain had got him up from the hold, it was only through the process of casting lots that the full truth finally came out. He was caught. God providentially pointed the finger at Jonah. Here's the man. Here's the man. In front of the entire crew. Why this trouble, Jonah? Who are you? Where are you from? The literary structure of this chapter is in the form of something called a chiasm, which is kind of like a sandwich, maybe, where you've got bun on the top, bun on the bottom, maybe cheese, and then other condiments, and then you've got the meat right in the center, right? And that's what our passage does. It follows that pattern of going like this, right? And in a chiasm, the most important part is right in the middle. In the middle of our passage are verses 9 and the beginning of verse 10. Jonah tells them, this is the most important verse in the passage. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I fear the Lord. That connects with verse 5, when the sailors were afraid. And verse 16, when the sailors finally feared the Lord. So the irony of our passage continues, because does Jonah fear the Lord? Does Jonah fear the Lord? No. Jonah doesn't fear him. He's acting in unbelief and in disobedience. And he tells them God's name. Yahweh, the Lord, God's covenant name as it was first revealed to Moses. Jonah then gives a confession of faith that reads similar to the beginning of the Nicene Creed. The God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, those words might sound normal to you. And the beginning of the Nicene Creed might sound familiar to you. But to a pagan polytheist, this is a short-circuiting statement. They worshipped many gods, none of whom had made anything. Each has spheres of influence and power, such as the sea or the sky, or love, war, fertility, or the harvest, or the land of this or that people. But they all had their boundaries, you see. All the pagan gods had their boundaries. Not so with the Lord. The Lord had made everything. Sky, land, sea. He made it. He's in control of it. And the sailors understood what Jonah meant. He is not confined to the land of Israel at all. He's not merely the God of the Hebrews. He's the judge of all nations. Jonah had not intended to educate or to preach to any Gentiles. But here, the Lord has made it come to pass. We learn an important lesson here. That whether you like it or not, people are watching you. People are watching you and learning from you, learning from your actions and learning from your words. Jonah didn't intend to have any good effect on these Gentiles, but he did. And so consider how you and your words and your deeds have an important effect on those around you. Well, last, verses 10 through 16. The Lord chastised Jonah before the Gentiles for their salvation. The Lord chastised Jonah before the Gentiles for their salvation. The implication of Jonah's confession of who his God is and what he's done to the Gentiles was clear to them. They understood that Jonah must answer for his actions. The Lord had sent the storm because of him. Jonah had told them that he was fleeing from the Lord. The result is that the men were exceedingly afraid. Here we see the word fear again. Now they're fearing the power and the judgment of God. And that is that all that they will learn of God? Well, Jonah is worthy of death. And Jonah knows it. Jonah knows that he's worthy of this punishment. He deserves to be punished even in spite of his orthodox confession. So he tells the sailors that the only way out is for him to be thrown into the sea. Now, is that really the only way out? Is that really the only way out? See, that's how the story is written, for us to be asking these questions. Really, Jonah? You're just going to give yourself to be thrown over and to die? Would you rather do that than repent? And yes, Jonah would rather die than repent. He'd rather be thrown overboard than return to the Lord. Even a prophet, someone with a privileged position in a relationship with God can live in open and conscious rebellion. So think about this. Ponder it. Pretend you haven't read the rest of this book. Can Jonah be saved? Can Jonah be saved? Is there any help or hope for him? We'll see. Our story began with unbelieving Ninevites. What about them? Can they be saved? Or what about these Gentile sailors? Can they be saved? Who can be saved? Jonah has no concern for the sailors whatsoever. He doesn't throw himself over because he cares for them. He throws himself over because he doesn't want to repent. Oddly, the Gentiles have a concern for him. They row harder and harder, trying desperately and valiantly to return back to land. But realizing finally that they can't beat the storm and that Jonah's God is clearly in control, they decide to follow through with his plan. But now they have a new problem. They don't know anything about this God. What if they kill Jonah? And this God wants to punish them for killing Jonah. And so they cry out to the Lord. They cry out to him for mercy, praying that, Lord, don't hold us guilty for this man's death, for you're doing what you want. There's nothing else we can do. And they threw him into the sea. Immediately, the storm goes away. The storm goes away. That's proof. Obvious proof for the Gentiles that God's in control. While this storm was a form of divine wrath on Jonah, it was a revelation of his power to the Gentiles. And so they've come to fear the Lord, our text says. There's that word again. Now they fear the Lord. They offered him sacrifices and took vows. So Jonah's punishment ultimately resulted, you could say his death. We don't know what's going to happen later. Well, we've read it, but pretend you don't know. His death resulted in the salvation of Gentiles. There's a familiar theme there, isn't there? His death resulted in the salvation of Gentiles. The scene ends with worship. Well, if there's anyone here who's not a believer, let me tell you right now that sinful Christians are not an excuse to not submit to this God. Everyone must submit to him, even in spite of rebellious Christians and rebellious prophets. Also, though, note that the mercy of God is available for everyone. For everyone. That's the theme here, right? God's mercy is available even to those whom Israel and Jonah hate. Paradoxically, all the political and military issues surrounding Israel and Assyria and all of that has completely faded away, right? To demonstrate the great power and universal rule of God, the fact of his divine judgment, and the abounding mercy that he has for those who repent, even for these Gentiles who really haven't received any catechizing or anything like that. They just have this little sliver of truth. And by that, They've been converted. Whether Gentile or Hebrew, it makes no difference. So in Star Trek and in other shows, there are extras. People who are around merely so that the plot can be fleshed out and move forward. And perhaps you thought that the Gentile sailors were extras in this chapter of Jonah. But this is what we have learned. With God, there are no extras. With God, there are no extras. God has placed his people in the world. He has placed you and me in the world for the good of those who are far from him, that through your witness they may be brought near. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story of Jonah. We thank you for the sailors who are not expendable extras just thrown into the story, but who are like us, not worthy of your grace, who are ignorant without your gospel. We thank you that you've brought that gospel near to us and made it dear to us. May we now be faithful in bringing it to those around us, we pray. Amen.